Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew with me this morning as we, in one sense, concluded our study in Hebrews last Sunday, Hebrews 13. But really, in another sense, the next couple of weeks will be a continuation of the book of Hebrews as decided to kind of keep on this summary idea of what we're learning in Hebrews. And just kind of wrap it up with a couple thoughts on what life is all about, quite honestly. As we studied Hebrews, we can see in that book God's redemptive plan laid out in systematic form, really in both big picture form and then getting down to the nitty-gritty on some certain areas of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Certainly, we saw that the main point of Hebrews is that God's redemptive plan is all about Jesus Christ. That He has been working through redemptive history, through everything that He's been doing in the world, pointing us forward to Jesus, that He was going to ultimately send the Messiah, our answer to our greatest need. Even starting in the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, seeing that God promised them that He would send the coming Deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so, God's redemptive plan all funneling down to Jesus, all pointing us to Jesus, getting us ready to understand about Jesus. Now, how God fulfilled His redemptive plan, how Jesus fulfilled the law, all of those things, it was on the cross. And so today, the passage that we're going to be in, I encourage you to turn there with me, is Matthew 27. And we'll be reading Matthew 27, 27 through 50 here in a moment. The cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilling God's redemptive plan for mankind. How central to life is the cross? How important is it for us to continually review what happened at the cross, why those things happened, and what it means in our life? And so, really, two passages that go together this week and next, and then we'll be starting our study through Daniel the following week, 2 weeks from now. Well, I invite you to read Matthew 27 through 50 with me, and follow along as I read. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around Him. And they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on Him and took the reed and struck Him on the head. When they had mocked Him, they took the robe off Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave Him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when He had tasted it, He would not drink. And then they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over Him there, and they put up over His head the accusation written against Him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and another on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour even until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine as finite people the true horrors of the cross. But what we do know is plenty enough to remind us how far you went and the grace that you've shown us and how amazing the cross is. None of us would have put it together that your redemptive plan would end in such a way, or I don't know if end's a good word, but to culminate in such a way. It's incredible. I thank you for your wisdom, God, and your goodness in providing a way where there was none for us. God, we just continue to pray for grace today as your people. You know that we live in a broken world, and you know that we walk through hard times and we face things that are challenging to us. God, help us to remember the centrality of the cross of Jesus in our lives and make good application in everything that we say and do. And certainly today, as we're looking into your word, as we're thinking about the relationships that we have in life and Christ and in every relationship, even the ones that are tertiary in nature, that we would live those graciously in light of what you have done. That God, we would understand the beauty of the cross, the freedom that there is in Christ, that we don't have to be consumed with the things that everyone else does. But God, we can live for you, we can please you, we can glorify you, and that is your supreme desire for us. God, this week and the next, we're trying to think through all that we've learned in Hebrews and make good applications. So just pray for us today. Help us to do that. Give us openness of heart. And just, Lord, have your Spirit be mightily at work among us. And may we, God, certainly not shut off his work in our life, but be open to it and yielded to you. And so that, Lord, we can be better and more fit vessels for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember with me Hebrews chapter 12. Really, as I just sit back myself and think of our study through Hebrews, it just continually pops into my mind, the cross, the cross, the cross. And why? Well, because the writer of Hebrews just keeps bringing that back to us. It's about Jesus. It's about his cross. Life is about what God has done for you and living in light of that. Now, I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, 2, that says, Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, I guess it starts, Jesus is the point there, but it says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of the cross. The joy of the cross. How in the world could the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, equate such a horrible means of death, such an implement of torture, such, you know, just despicable treatment by people? How in the world could that statement be given to us for the joy that was set before him? If we were just to sit back without, you know, the help of the Holy Spirit, understanding the whole picture of God's redemptive plan, and just to look at what Jesus endured there, how could anyone call that joy? And really, just from a human perspective, we just have to be honest and say, no way, wouldn't we? We would just have to be, from a human perspective, honest and say, that there's no joy in that. How could Jesus do it? Well, as we've been studying in Hebrews, that Jesus, knowing that this was God's redemptive plan, this is the will of the Father, knowing what he would accomplish on the cross, it was joy for him to face those things. It was joy for him to look at those horrors and say, there is a greater purpose at work here, and I can endure this. I can go there. I can do God's will And it is good for me, and it's going to be amazing for everyone else. And God is greatly glorified as we're going to see some of those purposes of God in the cross. He saw all that he would accomplish. But you know, there's a lot to talk about today. But let's just stop for a second here as we think about the book of Hebrews. And then we'll move on here with this. Because isn't this the point of the book of Hebrews? The point of the book of Hebrews is that God, the creator of the universe, has a plan. And he, the sovereign king, is working out that plan. He is systematically unveiling it and revealing it to us. And now in these last days, we've got it. It's Jesus. Now, it's not just that Jesus is coming to the earth. Praise the Lord, that's wonderful to make himself known to his creation. But that creator is taking on flesh to die for you. Man, wow. Why? Because we're lost. It's a hopeless situation, right? Christ comes, the perfect God, takes on flesh, dies for you. That needs to make a difference in your life, doesn't it? And as we think about where we're at in life and some of us walking through some difficult things, we can look and understand that our Creator identifies us. We do not have a high priest who cannot identify you. He sympathizes with you in every way. He was in all of our weakness. He was tempted in the same ways as we are, but without sin. He knows what you're going through. He's right here with us. He walks through it with us. Wow. What's God's commitment level to you today? Life hurts. Doesn't seem like God is really involved or cares about me. What's God's commitment level to you? He demonstrated that on the cross. Romans 8 tells us all about that great love of God. There's nothing that would separate you from that. His commitment level was demonstrated to you. He sent his own son to die for you. Wow. That's really the point of the message of the book of Hebrews, is this is the God that we have. He's done so much, and now our responsibility and really our joy, our purpose in life where we find fulfillment, our mission is to live for him. Let's go back now. Let's think about these things that Jesus did accomplish here on the cross. What did he accomplish? First thing that he accomplished is glory to God. Glory to God. Again, think about it with me just a little bit here. The cross. The cross was the Roman particularly implement of torture, the means of capital punishment, the way that the Romans had chosen to put people to death. And because it was particularly humiliating, it was a public spectacle, and it was brutally painful. They would nail a condemned criminal to the cross. Big giant spikes through a big pole. They would make him carry that pole from wherever, you know, in this case in Jerusalem, from the center out to the edge of town, outside of the gate, it says in Hebrews, and so it was outside of the city proper at that time. Then they would take that pole and they would lift it up with the person nailed to it and slam it down on top of the piece that was risen out of the ground, and they'd nail the feet up there as well. You would hang there and you couldn't breathe. Couldn't breathe because of the weight. And so to take a breath, you'd have to pull yourself up by your nailed hands and suck in an air. And many people would suffocate rather than even bleeding to death. But many would bleed to death because there was a scourging that would generally go on before that. And it's horrible. In Jesus' case, as we read, God the King came and was beaten and spit on and mocked and rejected by the very people he was dying for. People lied about him, about what he was doing. People yelled for him to be killed. His own people rejected him. How in the world could that glorify God? How in the world could he do that? How could that glorify God? You ever feel like that, by the way? You ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. How could this thing right now that is so hard glorify God? How? Well, there's several things here. First of all, is that the horror of the cross is part of the glory. In many ways, many ways. There was no easy redemption for man. There was no easy fix. There was no band-aid covering that was going to take care of our problem. No painless and easy means of redemption. We talk about it often that salvation is a free gift of God. Absolutely true. It's the free gift of God. But let us never forget that that gift was bought with an unimaginable price. It's like at Christmas time when someone that you love gives you a present. And they don't give you a present that costs them nothing. A present costs them. What you do with it is your business at that point, right? You either get something out of it or you don't. But it still costs the person. And Jesus Christ, He paid dearly. Part of the glory is that showing what God thinks of sin and what it costs, so that we can see the lengths that God went to in redemption, how far God was willing to go to redeem His lost and broken people. God's grace and mercy and love are on display for all eternity in the cross. His giving and sacrificial nature, His kindness and His patience. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 2. That in the ages how the cross glorified God. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. You can think about it like this. God would have been and is glorified in His judgment. In other words, there is a particular part of God's nature in that He is just. And you know, if you throw the word out there, judgment, today, some people go, you're crunchy, and I don't like that. I don't like judgment. Well, being just is right and righteous. God is just. And if we think about even life doesn't work without justice, right? You know, if anybody can just do whatever they want to do, pretty soon everybody's hurt, right? So God is just. Now, what God could have done in creating us, knowing that we were going to fall, knowing that we were going to reject Him, knowing the depravity of our hearts, where we would go, the choices that we would make, He could have been just in sending every person ever alive to hell. Every one of us deserved that. And we would have all seen God's just nature. But that wasn't enough. In the cross, now, for all eternity, those who are redeemed, those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, will for all eternity look at God and glorify His grace, His mercy, His patience, and His kindness. Think about that. Where in just God's righteous judgment, we would not have known God's deep love, mercy, patience, kindness, and graciousness. We couldn't have, right? But now in the cross, just think about how rich that is. For all eternity, God's people will be able to glorify Him for His mercy, His patience, His kindness, His graciousness to us. So, in the cross, God was glorified. His righteousness and justice are on display, but His mercy, His patience, and His kindness are also on display. Listen to Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or just satisfaction by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over, in His patience, see, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Again, see, get that. Even in the cross, God's just nature is glorified, because God could have, again, from one perspective, from our thinking anyway, just said, okay, it's no big deal. You sinned, you rejected me, you did a bunch of horrible things, but that's okay. I'm just going to look over those. I'm not going to deal with it. Don't worry about it. But that would not have been just. And so he couldn't do that. And so we see as he sent Christ to the cross, God is just to forgive. He's just to give mercy and grace because he can look on us and say, those sins that separate you from me are paid for. Christ did it. Christ paid. And so even that nature of God is glorified there. God's just and grace is all glorified in the cross. That's what Jesus was all about. We think about that Hebrews 12:2 passage. How could you see it as joy? And this is something that I think all of us could continue to grow in. How can you see these horrible things, these terrible things, these hard things as joy? And can I just say to us this morning, to myself as well as you, that there is immeasurable joy in obedience to Christ. There is a supreme joy in living for Him, in knowing Him and obeying Him. And I don't know how many people that I've met in my short time here on this earth when in some simplistic way I've shared that truth with them. If you would just get this, dear person, that if your life is lived for the glory of God, if you live for Him, if you put pleasing Him as your number one goal, if you give yourself to Him, if you trust Him, you will know joy that you do not know today. People would say, well, yeah, but my situation is hard. Yeah, but I want this. Yeah, but. Jesus was all about glorifying His Father. That's one of the reasons He could see this as joy. And listen to this hard time in Jesus' life right before the part in the cross we just read in John 12. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now let's just stop there a second. You ever prayed that? I prayed that. Take this pressure off. Right? That's not what Jesus said. He said, what should I say? Should I say that? And He says this. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Whoa. Huh? Let me read that again. I'm about ready to go to the cross, He would say to us. I'm about ready to suffer all this. And then at that same time, while I'm suffering such physical anguish, such emotional rejection, such unbelievable pain and pressure in my life, I'm going to be separated from my Father as I become sin for You. He would say that, and then He would say, this is my preparatory message. Now my soul is troubled. Well, my soul would be troubled, wouldn't yours? Huh? Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Wow. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus was all about glorifying and bringing glory to His Father. In the cross, God is greatly glorified. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus' mindset. Let this mind be in you. So is He going to call to us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, what a rich passage there. Jesus came, took on flesh. He didn't consider the glory that He had something that He had to grasp and hold on to, but He came, condescended, took on flesh, died. And then what happened? Now every knee will bow to Him. Glory to God, right? To the glory of God the Father, it says. Jesus endured the cross because one of the things that He would accomplish was greatly glorifying God the Father. Let's just hear that again this morning before we move on, just because it's a main point we need to get to point two. Think about that with me today. It's so easy in this life to remember the personal aspects of the cross, and we're going to get there, and to think about how God bought redemption for us or salvation in the cross and all of that.
But a key point of the cross is glory to God the Father. And really, you could say it in this way because it's right. The primary reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross was to glorify his Father. Have you ever thought of that? Have you really let that sink into the inner part of your person? The primary reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross was to glorify his Father. And I'm concerned at what I hear out a lot of times in Christian circles and different things, and that it's all about you. And it's all about, well, you were worth dying for. Have you heard that song? You were worth dying for. That's not the point of the cross. That's not what Romans says. We all were sinners. We were in Romans 5. God demonstrates his love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not that God saw our great worth and said, man, how am I going to make this thing that's so worthy and valuable something I can live with? He said, you guys are nasty. You have nothing I need. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to glorify myself. I'm going to show you something about myself. And it's going to blow you away. That in your state, the supreme, the holy, the pure is going to come and he is going to die for you. Wow. Do you see that? How God's glory is just amazingly on display in the cross. That it's not about us. It's not about us deserving it or any of that. But that's our God. That's who he is. Man. Now let's just think about life a second. Wow. See, from here to die for here. Now here, we're down here living in this muck together, right? That's how God wants us to live. To love each other, to sacrifice each other, you see? Why? For his glory. To make much of Jesus. It's because of who he is. Glory to God. Glory in the cross. Glory to the Father. Second aspect, of course, is the part that we talk about often. That's grace to man. The cross shows us several things about ourselves. Our deep need is the first part in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. We saw that all through Hebrews, right? That we can't make it on our own. We can't work it out and get to God through our own efforts. We see how pervasive sin is in our lives, that we've all fallen, every person. There's no person that's partly good enough. In Romans 3:23, and the penalty is death, eternal separation from God in Romans 6:23. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, pretty plain language there. Ephesians 2:11 says it like this, and it's very hopeless, really, if we just don't know the rest of the story, which we do, but therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh, made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Whoa. Why the cross? Why? It's because of our condition. We need grace. We are in desperate need of help as people. Desperate. Desperate. Hopeless. Without Christ, separated from the promises, alienated from the life of God. Our understanding, our minds darkened, broken, can't even come near our God. Can't touch the mountain, remember? Hebrews. We need grace. We need someone greater than ourselves to come in and take action on our behalf, to give us something that we don't deserve. That's what the cross is about. Ephesians 2 has that wonderful "but God" in it, in 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
grace to man. We were in desperate straits, desperate need. And I can use that past tense, but really, let's just be honest. We need it now, right? We need God's grace daily, continually. Grace from our Creator in life to relate to Him, to get by in life, anything. Think about this with me here. Grace means something you don't deserve, getting something you don't deserve. There's no bragging rights in Christ. Again, it goes back to that thing of bringing more glory to God, right? If there was bragging rights, it wouldn't bring glory to God. Look at how good I am. Look what I've done. I came to God. I was smarter than everyone else. Those foolish people there, they're running down the road to hell. No, there are no bragging rights in Christ. Anything that you have in life, any person would have to say this if they were being truthful. Anything you have in life, it's only because you've been given it. You've been given it. That's God's grace to you. The air to breathe right now is a grace gift from God. The fact that you had health to get up today is a grace gift of God. The things that you enjoy in life, the things that you have, is a grace gift of God. The cross shows us that God is a gracious and merciful God. He is a giver. He's a giver. Think about what Jesus did for us, how gracious He was. 1 John 2:2 says that He paid our penalty. He was the just satisfaction for our sins. And it says, not only ours, but also the whole world. Wow. Paid the penalty for all sin. That's what makes it particularly, and I appreciate Bill having the class on Sunday night and the way of the master people laying it out for us, but isn't it a shame that the Creator of the universe died for every sin? Every sin. He paid for it. Yet many, 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 almost countless people will never take advantage of that payment. And it'd be like if I had a very vast sum of money and I went out and I bought everybody a whole bunch of really nice things, and then half of the people in here never even looked at them. Right? Wouldn't that be just like, wow, really? And the Creator of the universe has paid for every sin, and yet so many people reject His payment. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. What a shame. Jesus paid our penalty. The whole world also, it says in 1 John 2:2. He bought us back from the slave market of sin, gave us what is called redemption. Hebrews 2 talks about that. I love this verse, Hebrews 2:14 to 15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wow. That's grace. That's grace. We were enslaved to sin. We had to do it. We were in bondage to it. But God, through His Spirit, comes and makes us new, and we don't have to live in those anymore. We're freed in Christ. Provided new life for us. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wow. Forgiveness, completely forgiven, new life. He defeated death, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 55. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And again, these passages all really go together. He made it so that we can be right with God. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in His sight. Wow. Make us right with God. It's amazing. Grace. And then, of course, giving us eternal life, as Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin being death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary provided all we needed and all we will ever need. Isn't that true this morning? And think about this with me. That is what grace means. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary provided all we ever needed and all we will ever need. It's a grace gift of His to us, a free gift. He paid for it so that we could enjoy it. He paid for it so that we could enjoy the benefits of His gift, His dying on the cross. It's amazing. He allows us to have this new life, this eternal life. And then it's not just a heaven thing, but it starts today. You have a growing relationship with your Creator. Philippians 3:10 talks about that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And so it's much richer than just this sort of disconnected paying for your sins, but it's actually God Himself in your life, loving you, giving you a relationship with Him. And Peter calls it a living hope in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is what grace looks like. You know, as we think about life, as we talked about last week even, as we'll talk about next week again, and a little bit today, not too much. Think about how critically important grace is in life. How critically important. And just ask yourself this question this morning as we get close to making some applications. What has Jesus done for you? Wow. What has Jesus provided for you? Who are you in the middle of that? Right? Yet God pours grace on you. He showers grace on you. He did everything you ever needed and everything you will ever need. He has given it to you. It's amazing. Glory to God, grace to man, and then grace in our relationships. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, not certainly as much as we could, but we'll be coming back to this next week. Grace in our relationships, a new way of life. In the cross of Jesus Christ, fallen people who had no way to please God now have a mission. We have a purpose. And I want you just to think about your own life even this morning. I think it's just really a universally true thing for the human experience. To the degree that we diverge, go away from, go running our own way, and don't live for the new purpose that we have in Christ, life will become hollow and hard. We start to chase after things, even as believers. So easy to do, oh my. We start to chase after things, some of them good things, that are not the main thing. And life gets difficult. We can't get it, or it doesn't fulfill us when we do get it. You have a new purpose, a glorious purpose, a wonderful purpose in Christ, to live for Him, to glorify Him, to bring God glory, to make pleasing Him your number one goal. None of those things were possible without the cross. Renewed purpose in life, where we live right down here on the horizontal plane, our relationships that we have with one another, the way that we think and act about life, about things, about money, about our careers, about the direction that we're going, about our families, all of that is restored in the cross because God's purpose becomes the ruling purpose in your life. To the degree that God's purpose is not the ruling purpose in your life, you're going to have problems. Because you're not living for a restored purpose, you're living for a fallen or a lesser purpose. Restored purpose in life, bringing glory to God. And that goes to these relationships. Now, just going to real briefly touch on a couple relationship things in the cross. If you want to turn over, you're still in Matthew, turn to Matthew 22:39 with me. Matthew 22:37-40. I'm just going to read the whole thing here. Notice these two relationships that are mentioned here by Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.
And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Living for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The first and great commandment. And then redemption in your other relationships. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. God's people, of all people, have to be the most gracious people. I love J. Adams' definition of forgiveness. He said, I am willing to live with the consequences of your sin. That's what forgiveness is. Wow, that's kind of make you think, won't it? How could you do that? The same way that Jesus saw the cross as a joy. Glory to God, making living for God and loving Him your number one goal. And as you work that out, loving your neighbor as God has loved you. Forgiving one another, giving grace to one another, being merciful and patient with one another. When life gets really hard and people are hard to live with, and someone sins against you, not repaying evil for evil. Romans 12:17-19, repay no one evil for evil. Let me read that again. Repay no one evil for evil. And you would say, but Paul, I don't want it to be God's message to me, it has to be Paul's, but Paul, Nero just burnt my husband at the stake to light his garden. Repay no one evil for evil. Whoa. Why? Have regard for good in good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I don't know why we want to do this as people, but a lot of times when it gets hard and someone sins against us, grace goes right out the window. Have you noticed that? We open up the garage door so grace has plenty of room to back out. Right? Why is that? And somehow we think that our puny little wrath is somehow going to change the situation. Someone sins against me, so I'm going to pour out wrath on you. No grace. I'm just going to give it to you because I'm just. And God says, no, no, no. Vengeance is mine. It's not your job. James tells us in James chapter 1 that the wrath of man does not produce the righteous works of God. There's no point in it. There's no good that comes out of it. But I'm hurt, and I want you to pay the way I've paid. And God would tell us, repay no one evil for evil. You need to be a grace giver. Remember the degree that you've been forgiven. Remember the cross today with us. Remember the cross, that it's glory to God, it's grace to man, and it's redemption in our relationships. That we can respond graciously, mercifully, patiently with people, speaking the truth in love with one another. Because our little attempts to fix things through our own wrath or paying evil for evil or any of that kind of stuff has never gotten it done, and it never will get it done. That's God's job, and He's perfectly able to do His job. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help us when we respond that way. See, we have this new way of life in Christ, this what I would call a cross-centered life. And can I just say this morning? You know what that life is? Let me give you a huge revelation. It's trusting Jesus. It's simple, isn't it? It's very simple. If vengeance is mine, says the Lord, that's His job. I just got to trust Him for that, right? I just got to trust Him that He's on the throne, that He knows what He's doing. He was there when someone sinned against me. In fact, He died for that sin. Who did it really cost? It didn't cost me. It cost him. So we can respond like Christ with grace. We can respond to those times with mercy, with patience. And Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2. This is commendable. Think about that. Just let that sink into your noodle. This is commendable. God is pleased. God loves it when you respond like this. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Whoa. I didn't know that was what I was signing up for, right? No, it's a good thing. Now look at what he says here. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow. Restored relationships, a new way of life. Let me read the rest. Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Wow. That's what it means to have your relationships restored. And I just know so many people. I meet so many people that somehow we think as people, as fallen creatures, that we can just make it up as we go along and somehow life is going to work. It just doesn't work that way. God has shown us his will for us. He has demonstrated what it means to be, have a restored life, to be a person that's in Christ. What grace looks like, what it means to live, how it means to have mercy and patience with one another. Life doesn't work any other way. It's good for us that our purpose is restored in Christ. We have this cross-centered life where we can face the trials and difficulties in life in light of the cross with joy, where we can proactively live in this broken world with one another in a way that glorifies God and is helpful to one another. It's good for one another. There's joy in that. Where we can be a blessing to one another, where we can encourage one another, where we can build and lift one another up rather than constantly having to have this judicial view of life where this has been done and this punishment needs to be meted out and all of these different kind of crazy things that we do, but rather just seeing vengeance is God's. I'm going to let him have that. I'm going to speak the truth in love and I'm going to trust God for the outcome. Renewed purpose. Life gets pretty sweet down here in the brokenness when we live God's way. The cross is illustrated in a diagram here for us. It's a four-pointed cross. Go ahead and just scroll through it. Give glory to God as we've been studying and grace to man. And then restoration in life. Grace from and to you, grace from and to others. That's how life is supposed to be lived. And it gets a lot more freeing when you live that way. You have more joy. You have more peace. God is not your enemy. He's your friend. God will use you in ways you have no idea. You will glorify God with your life in ways that you couldn't without living in light of the cross. And can I tell you this to you this morning? If you live for Christ, if you live for pleasing him being your number one goal, if you live in light of the cross, you will not be disappointed in eternity. There's not going to be one person that looks back in eternity and says, man, I really wish I had lived less for Christ. I really wish that I had pleased and served myself for that 40 years I had, for that 70 years I had, for that 110 years I had. If I had just lived for the things of this life more, I would be happier in eternity. Not going to be one. You know that? Not going to be one person. If you live in light of the cross and you live for the glory of God and you live serving others like Jesus did, if you live with a gracious life and you get to know him more, you're going to leave this world because we're all going to die, and you're going to enter into eternity, and the first face you're going to see is Jesus. And the first thing he's going to say to you, I'm guessing, of course, I don't know that, I don't have a time machine here, but he's going to say to you at some point, how's that, if you want to be theologically correct, he's going to say to you at some point, probably pretty early on, good job. Wow. Can you imagine staring into the face of your Creator and him saying to you, I am going to list for you right now, listen up, the 355 things that you did that were well-pleasing to me. Good job. Good job. Well done. Excellent. Way to go. You did it. Good job. This is where you glorified me. Man, that's unimaginable, isn't it? The experience that we're going to be able to have in eternity because we live for Christ. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The cross. The focal point of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Let me just ask you a question this morning as we wrap it up. How have you responded to the cross of Jesus Christ personally? Many people in our world today, maybe you find yourself there, I don't know, need to just respond to the cross in that they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Life, the world is full of those people today. Maybe that's your need, that you just need to come to the point in your life where you say, here's what my life looks like, but does it match up with what the Bible says about a person who has placed their trust in Christ? And am I trusting him? Maybe that's your need today. You need to just repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That could be. Some need to take up their responsibility to live for him. What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, it means to live like Christ. To have that kind of an attitude where glorifying God is what you're all about. Where grace, when you're squeezed, I was just praying that this morning. God, when I get squeezed, I want grace to flow out of me. Is that dumb? I don't know. But it's really true, isn't it? Because we're going to get squeezed here, aren't we? Right? When I get squeezed, I want grace to flow out. Right? Maybe today you need to take up your responsibility to live for Christ, to have God's glory be your driving factor in life, where you get joy from obedience, where making much of Jesus is what you're all about. I suppose we all have that to some degree, don't we? Maybe some of us have it to a great need for that this morning, just to say, God, I want to live for you. Glorify yourself in my life. For this very hour I have come into this world, as Jesus said. Father, glorify yourself. Four-pointed cross for us this morning. Glory to God, grace to man, and restoration in our relationships. It's the point of God's redemptive plan. We'll expand on that next week as we talk about your purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for a reminder of what life is about and who you are in the midst of these things. God, continue to glorify yourself in us and through us. Do whatever you want to with us in whatever way, because you are a creator. And may you get maximum glory out of our lives. God, help us as your people to wring every drop out of life. That God, we would so live for you, be so passionate for you, be so consumed with you, making you known, making you glorified, bringing you glory, making much of Jesus, that God, we can look back with a clear conscience and say,
I live for God's glory. God, help us to take some steps even today to continue to move in that direction. And Lord, just use us for whatever purpose and whatever way this week. In Jesus' name.